Amen. Well, been a wonderful year. And topic the Lord gave me this morning is love is the root of intimacy. We've been talking about intimacy all year. Well, the Lord's been sharing with us, encouraging us, leading us into greater intimacy. And so today, we're going to talk more about that and go to the root of it, because love is the basis of everything. Our life is wrapped up in love. Everything we do should be in love. Love is... Amen. God is love. Love is God, right? That's what he operates from. And as we look through some of the scriptures this morning, a lot of it's a refresher, a reminder, a sort of a re-encapsulation of a lot of the things that are shared over the year. And it's really good to reflect on just how good God is and how much his love means to us. And so the whole purpose of God in his love for us is for that intimate relationship, intimate fellowship, intimate communion, communication, delight in you, delight in us. That's what he wants. That's why he made us. He created us as his family, someone that he could be totally intimate with, totally enjoy, pour his love into, a being that he could love fully with his whole heart, with the whole of his being. So let's start and we'll go through some of the scriptures. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 29. And this is... One of the scribes comes to Jesus and asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And this is Jesus' response. And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. All the law and the prophets can be summed up in those two commandments. And, you know, from a young boy, I was taught these. You know, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And I remember as an early teenager going, how do I do that? How do I do that? And they gave you a bunch of formulas and rules and regulations, and this is how you love God. And none of it worked. Why? Because it's not us doing it. It's not our requirement to do that. That is the summary of God himself, and it's what he does in us. That's the key thing. See, our Lord, who is love, is one Lord. And the word here, thou shalt love the Lord, it's the word agape in the Greek, which is the selfless, totally selfless love. Right? Greek has, I think, five or six different words for love that we translate as love. But the word agape is the God kind of love, the selfless love. Agape is God's overture to us. That's why he sent Jesus. And the good thing about that is this commandment is summed up in the New Covenant. This is the New Covenant, right? Because we are in the New Covenant, we love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. That's a New Covenant summary of it all. We're talking over communion, raised that whole issue that Jesus completed it all, completed the whole work. It's totally done. He took the complete travesty of sin, the complete summation of sin, everything of the curse, everything of that came in because of Adam's rebellion, everything that Satan was able to do. He took it all and he eradicated it. I used the term vaporized it, annihilated it. As far as the east is from the west, he got rid of it. Why? Because of love. Because he loved us. He wanted us set free from it, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, into the kingdom of his Son. And so the new covenant, and I wrote down in my notes, the new covenant removes the duty you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. It removes that duty and makes it a relationship. That's the big difference. When we were in religion, it was a duty. You had to go to church. You had to do this. You had to give your money. You had to love others. You had to do evangelism. All these things that you had to do, that's religion. That's the duty of what you were required. And that's what they taught. But the real gospel is a relationship. That's the new covenant. It's about our inclusion into the Godhead. Our union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, our union with him, our walking in him, living in his love, operating in his love flowing in us, his love flowing through us. That's the new covenant. That's what we now live in. And that relationship takes out all the I have to do things, what I need to do. And what does it become? It becomes hearing the heart of the Father, hearing Jesus' words, hearing what they want done. And because of the love that's in us for them, we do. It's not a duty, it's a love offering, right? It becomes a whole different ballgame. So when you sense in the Lord, give to so-and-so, it's not a duty to do it. You get excited because you know that that's the blessing of God flowing through you to minister life to someone, to help someone, to lift someone out of their problems, to whatever God's got for them. That's part of what we're doing. So the love of God in the new covenant, it's about the relationship, knowing him and how he flows through us. Turn to John chapter 17. We're going to jump through a number of scriptures and just remind ourselves of some of the wonderful things that God's done for us. John chapter 17. Verse 23, this is Jesus' prayer in the upper room. I in them, and thou in me, he's talking to the Father, that they may be made perfect in me. So you've been made perfect. That was what Jesus' declaration was. Change the way you see yourself. Thank you, Jesus, you have made me perfect. Amen. All right? I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. Now that perfection is tied to our understanding of our union and our inclusion in him. We'll see that the revelation, part of the revelation of the love of God, is knowing what he has done and where we are, and letting that become the way we see ourselves. So that inclusion, that being made perfect, yes, you've been made perfect. You don't always see it in the way we react and behave in this natural world. But that changes through intimacy. The more we see what the Father's done, the more we love him, the more that perfection manifests. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me. So that's part of our inclusion in the Father, is that the world, in other words, everything that's not in the kingdom of God, that they would know the Father sent Jesus to deal with the curse, to set us free, to bring us into his kingdom, make us his children, okay? So it says that they may know thou hast sent me, and this is the key one, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's how much we are loved, as God loves Jesus. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, was the statement of the Father. Listen to him. Guess what? You are a beloved son and daughter. You are deeply loved by the Father. The same as he loves Jesus, he loves you. You remember, it just came to me, you remember when the Garden of Gethsemane, when they came to arrest him, Jesus said, don't you know that I could call on my Father and he would send six legions of angels to deliver me? Guess what? That's all available to you too. God loved Jesus and he would have sent them if Jesus had called on it. But Jesus knew what his purpose was. He said, no, I'm only going to do what the Father says to do. And that's love. Okay, so God loves you so deeply, so passionately, the same as he loves Jesus. So why would he do anything bad? Why would he allow anything bad? Now, you as a parent know that. You don't want anything bad for your kids. You want them to be blessed, to enjoy life, to come into the fullness of a relationship with the Lord, to enjoy every good thing he's got. You don't want anything bad happening to them. So what makes people think that God allows bad stuff to happen? It's religion. It's a lie from the pit of hell. God has nothing to do with that. His love is your protection. And so living in that intimacy, knowing his love, is what protects us from everything of the curse. Knowing what his heart is. Okay, so I wrote down here, our choices determine how much that love operates in us. Because we have a free will, right? If it wasn't for our free will, we would be like automatons and... But we are part of God, so we have a free will. We're made in his image. We get to choose. And so it's our choices that determine how love operates in us, its depth, the freedom we have in it, the manifestation of it, products of love. Okay, and that's in how you minister life, wherever you go, how you react to people who are struggling, how you react to circumstances and situations is determined by our choices as we walk in intimacy, as we let love manifest through us. And of course, we can't do it ourselves. That's the key to it all. It's not about what I can do. It's about what I receive and let manifest through me. That's the same for all of us. Where does that come? Go to Romans chapter 5. Now here's some good scriptures. Well, they're all good, but here's couple of really good ones to set you free from the thought that you have to do things to please God, that you have to love, you have to let love what you have to do. Verse 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed. What is hope? The confident expectation of God's blessing, of his manifesting glory in you, talked in the previous verses. And the hope you have maketh not ashamed. In other words, there's no shame in the gospel. There's no disappointment. There's nothing that you can be upset about in the goodness of God. It does not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. So there's no shame in love. There's no shame in ministering life. Why? Because it's God's love that does it. Now, there is shame when we try to do it ourselves, but when we let God love through us, there's no shame to it. The hope that we have manifests. The truth of life flows. Drop down to verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more, then, now being justified by his blood, we are saved from wrath through him, or from the curse. We are sozoed, means delivered from the curse, delivered from all evil, delivered from everything of the enemy. Because we are justified by his blood, we have been delivered from the wrath, the punishment. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now being reconciled, we shall be sozoed by his life. And his life is a life of love. His life heals. His life delivers. His life blesses. And so our job is simply to accept it. Father, I receive your love. Thank you that I am deeply loved. That's a good confession, because often we don't feel like it. But accept it. Take it by faith. That's what faith is. Agreeing with what you don't see. Thank you, Father, I am deeply loved. And the more we live in that revelation, the more it changes the way we see things, the more love is released in us, the nicer people we become. When people bump your bucket, they don't get a bunch of hatred and confusion and anger. No, they see the grace of God flowing through us. So that love is shed abroad, the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you flow in love through us. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Got to throw in the occasional Old Testament verse, because they all talk about Jesus. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. Okay, talking about love. The faithful God can never deny himself. He's always true, which keepeth covenant and mercy. And now that word mercy is the word chesed. Loving kindness, total commitment to your welfare. Okay, he keeps covenant and is totally committed to our welfare. Totally committed to us achieving the purpose he had for us. Totally committed to our destiny. A destiny of life, eternal life, of abundance, of miraculous power, of his goodness through us, his love manifested through us. He is faithful to do that because he keeps his covenant. The new covenant that he swore, I will not be wroth with you nor rebuke you. The new covenant that he swore, my way of thinking will be in your hearts and in your minds. I'll be your God. You don't have to have anything else. You'll know me intimately. Why? Because I've eradicated everything of the curse. I've eradicated everything that would be against you. I've made you my child. I am a covenant-keeping God, and my chesed is with you because you love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Okay? Because we love him, and as I said, keeping his commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, he's already done that in you. Because we are in Jesus. Does Jesus love the Father with all his heart and soul and mind and strength? Therefore you do too. Thank you, Father. That's my status. Even if the natural mind doesn't quite grasp that full concept yet, the heart knows that's the truth. I love God with everything within me. And here he says, he keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to them that love him and keep his commandments. And that love, covenant, mercy goes to 1,000 generations. Now, there's only been since Adam, there's only, I think I calculated, about 80 generations total. So that's how far God's love goes. To 1,000 generations is a long way. Okay. This is telling you that his love is all encompassing. There is nothing that can separate you from his love. Go to John chapter 5, 15. Nothing can separate us. That's Romans chapter 8. From the love of God. Verse 39. Just throw that in while you're looking up John chapter 15. And this is the story of the vine where Jesus says it. And we're going to look at 15 verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. All right, do you abide in Jesus? Yep, you've been permanently planted into the Father, united with him, so you abide in him. But this was another one of those things that was put on us in religion, saying you've got to abide in God, you've got to make sure all your thoughts got to be about him. You've got to, how do I abide in you, Father? Do you know how you do it? You're already there. That's where you live. That's how we do it. We acknowledge, thank you, Father, I abide in you. Why? Because in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. Yeah, it's embracing the truth of that, the reality that you abide in him. So here it says, the same bringeth forth much fruit. That's your expectation. Much fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of works. Fruit of the Spirit is the character qualities that God develops in us. Fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of works is how you minister that life wherever you go. And then it goes on and says, for without me, you can do nothing. How many Christians try to do stuff by their own? That's what religion taught us to do. Whatever it was, all the activities and things you were supposed to do, it says, but what do you do now? You follow Holy Spirit. You live in the life of God. You live in the new covenant. The love of God motivates you, moves you. And it's him that does it in you. Mm-hmm. Right. That phrase, I think it was one of the US presidents said it back about the late 1800s. God helps those who help themselves. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God can't help those who help themselves. Right? He stands back and says, okay, go for it. And then we used to have that statement, I don't even remember it. Yeah. How did that work out for you? God can't help you if you're trying to do it yourself. No, you need to rest in him and let him do it. Let him work through you. Let him work out every circumstance in your life. So without Jesus, we can do nothing. In other words, without love. Because Jesus is love. God is love. Without love operating in us, we can't do anything. We end up dry and bored and lacking vision and everything else. Okay? Go to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and look at verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son of Man, or the Son, can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, that's the Father, these also doeth the Son likewise. So in 15 there we read, without me you can do nothing. And here Jesus says the same thing, without the Father I can't do anything. But because I love the Father and he loves me, he shows me everything he does, and that's what I do. Thank you, Father, it's the same for us. Because we love him and he loves us, he shows us everything he does, and that's what we do. We love others. We let the love of God minister life through us. So even Jesus had to rely on God. So go to Ephesians chapter 3 now, verse 16. And because of that, Paul wrote this, and this is why he actually prayed this, Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 16, he declared this over the Ephesian church. He got a revelation of what was needed for them to be effective, for them to walk in power, for them to live in the new covenant. And this is what he declared over them, that he would grant you, it's talking about the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Is there any limitation on the glory of God? No. Now, we can limit how much it manifests, but there is no limit on his glory. Okay, his glory is unlimited, and it is rich, the riches of his glory. In other words, it's full of every good thing, abundantly overflowing. So what Paul is praying is that according to the riches of his glory, that he would strengthen you with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Thank you, Father, I receive that. We are strengthened by his might in our inner man. That's God himself strengthening us, God himself empowering us, God himself giving life to us, his life flowing through us. As the scriptures say, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's the strength, that's this power. So according to the riches of his glory, in other words, God wants unlimited power, unlimited life, unlimited strength in your spirit, in your inner man. For what purpose? verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. And that's the rider there. It's by faith. You don't have to feel it. It's agreeing with what God says and receiving it. That's what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's what God has covenanted to do. You know Jesus lives in you. So by faith, you stand on that. Say, thank you, Father. That is in me, right? That I am, he dwells in my hearts by faith, that and that I am rooted and grounded in love. What does that mean? You're rooted and grounded in God. You are wrapped up in him. You're united with him. As he is, so are we in this earth. Okay? So that's our state. That's what God has done. And Paul is declaring this, saying, I want you to get a greater and greater and greater revelation that this is what God has done for you. The riches of his glory are in you. You are as strong as God is. He has given you himself, that you may know his power operating through you, that your heart, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to do what? To comprehend. And that there means to have a working knowledge. That's what that word comprehend means. To have a working knowledge of what? The love of God. To be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to have an intimate knowledge of the love of Christ, which passes natural knowledge. So what's Paul getting to? He's saying the key thing to walking and being successful in life is an intimate knowledge of how big God's love is, just how much you are loved, how much his good plans for you, how much he wants you to succeed, to enjoy life, to be fulfilled, to have every good thing that he's got. And how does that come? Through faith, believing that that's what his heart is towards you, that he has filled you with his life, that you may know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. And then he sums it up with one of my favorite statements. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Wow. We just talked about the riches of his glory. Well, that's only part of him, the fullness of him. How big is God? Well, he encapsulates the whole universe. All the universes. He made them all. He creates them all. All of that is in us, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. And it goes on to say, now unto him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. That's what he's got for us. That's what love wants. His fullness. And that fullness, when you read back in that passage, Paul prays that you could comprehend how much you are loved, the height, breadth, length, depth of God's love, how much you are loved, how much he loves all of creation, how much he loves people and every other being he's made, everything he's created, how much he loves it. He wants us to know all of that, right? The fullness of him. He wants that so that the fullness of him can be manifest in us. In other words, the depth of intimacy and the love that God's shed abroad in our hearts determines the fullness of God in us and how much it flows out of us. Let's agree with him by faith. Thank you, Father, for your love, that you reveal greater depths of your love to me and that I walk in that love. Knowing that, that intimacy that God has given to us to receive his fullness. Now go and have a look at Luke chapter 12. And this is the scripture that started this whole thinking process in me about how much we are loved. Luke chapter 12, and it's one of the better known teachings of Jesus, but most of the church don't live in this. But you, as one who is loved, knows the depth and height and length of God's love, has the fullness of God in you. This is your life. Okay? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. Jesus taught his disciples, saying, listen to me. I'm reading this out of the Passion Translation, okay, because it's more common English, understood English for today. Jesus taught his disciples, saying, listen to me. Never let anxiety enter your heart. That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Never let anxiety. I like the use of the word anxiety rather than fear, because people think fear is where your whole body is shaking because you're so afraid. No. Anxiety, worry, fear, they all encapsulate anything that is not trusting the love of God. Anything that makes you concerned. That's a term they use away. Take care. Be concerned. That's anxiety. It's the way the world is steeped. They're steeped in anxiety, steeped in worry, steeped in fear. That's what they live in, but not you. So here Jesus is giving an instruction, Never let anxiety in. Why? Because that's our choice. It's out there. Things are out there. The curse is out there. Stuff happens. And you know, you hear the phrase, life happens. Yes, it does. But you get to control life. You get to speak life. You get to manage life. You get to govern life. You don't have to react to it and live according to what the world says this is what you got to do. No, you live in the goodness of God. Okay, and so here it says, never let anxiety enter your hearts. Never worry about anything, any of your needs, such as food or clothing. For your life is infinitely more than just food or clothing or the clothing you wear. Right? So that's usually where it starts. Fear and anxiety is over those little things. It can take over, but anyway. Verse 24. Take the carefree birds as your example. Do you ever see them worry? They don't grow their own food or put it in a storehouse for later. Yet God takes care of every one of them, feeding each of them from his love and goodness. Isn't your life more precious to God than the bird? Be carefree in the care of God. All right? Be carefree in the care of God, living the carefree life. No worries, mate. Life is good. Verse 25. Does worry add anything to your life? Can it add one more year or even one day? So if worrying adds nothing but actually subtracts from your life, why would you worry about God's care of you? This comes back to love, how much God loves you. If you believe God loves you, you know he's going to look after you. That's why Jesus said, cast all your care upon me, for I care for you. So don't take care. Take life. Take joy. Take freedom. Celebration. Okay, 27. Think about the lilies. They grow and become beautiful, not because they work hard or strive to clothe themselves. Yet not even Solomon, wearing his kingly garments of splendor, could be compared to a field of lilies. If God can clothe the fields and meadows with grass and flowers, can't he clothe you as well? O struggling one with so many doubts. And that's where it comes down to. Fear, worry, anxiety, pressure to do, comes down to doubt. Doubting God's provision. Doubting that God's going to look after you. Doubting that he is the one who is your God. He swore it in the new covenant. He said, I will do it. I am your God. You are my people. Let's trust him. I repeat it. Don't let worry enter your life. Live above the anxious cares about your personal needs. People everywhere seem to worry about making a living, but your heavenly Father knows your every need and will take care of you. Each and every day he will supply your needs as you seek his kingdom passionately. That means seeking him. Seeking his kingdom passionately. Okay, as you seek his kingdom passionately. I lost myself. There it is. Above all else. In other words, he is our focus. So, don't ever be afraid, dearest friends. Your loving Father joyously gives you his kingdom realm with all its promises. Wow. That matches 2 Peter 1:3, doesn't it? He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. It's what made us partakers, verse 4, of his divine nature. The way God is, so are we. So don't be afraid, dearest friends. It's that same verse. Your loving Father joyously. Remember, joy is the most serious business of heaven. Now, if you're worried, you're not living in joy. If you're anxious, there's no joy there. If you're concerned about aspects of life, whether it's health, family, children, provision, activities, whatever it is, joy disappears when you start worrying about them. So let joy reign. How do you do that? Knowing how much you are loved, that God said, I have covenanted to look after you, to provide for you, to bless you, to do every good thing for you. That's my promise. Okay, so joyously gives you his kingdom realm with all its promises. So we get to live in that kingdom realm in everything we do. So now go. Oh no, that was as far as it's going to go. He gives instructions to how to operate. But for us, I would say, so now go and follow Holy Spirit. That's what it is. Follow Holy Spirit. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Most of you probably know this verse. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, right? So what does verse 13 say? Now abideth these three, right? Faith, hope, and agape, charity or love. These three, but the greatest of these is selfless love, charity, God's character, God's way of doing things. That's who we are. So the real gospel is love. The love of God for us, for humanity, for creation, for every good thing. And that he showed it in Jesus. That's the gospel. In Jesus, God's love is manifest. In redeeming us, healing us, delivering us, helping us fulfill our destiny, fulfilling the plans he had for us, whatever that is. Controlling your natural circumstances, living the life God designed you to have. Go to Romans chapter 3, a few more scriptures. Again, I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation. John 3:16 is the gospel, right? No, we're going to Romans chapter 3. John 3:16 is the scripture. For God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, that we could all live an eternal life. That was his plan. That's what enables us to live the life he's given to us because of what Jesus did. So Romans 3, verse 24. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, that's God has made you righteous. That's what the passage is talking about, the righteousness God has made us. Okay, because you've been made righteous. He says, yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us. So his righteousness is given as a gift of love. Because of what Jesus did, he is able to give us his righteousness. All because of Jesus, the Anointed One, who has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. Totally eradicated it. Let me read that again. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God said, you're not guilty. God freely gives us his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us. In other words, it's a constant thing. It's always there. You can't lose it. He's given it to you. You live in it. It flows through you, in you, around you, everywhere. It cascades over you, love and favor. King James used the word grace. His love, his chesed, and his grace, his favor, his desire to bless you, his plans to bless you, his grace continually flow over you, all because of Jesus, the Anointed One who has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. So sin is a non-issue in your life. Get rid of it. Forget about it. It doesn't have any part to play in you. Okay? Verse 25. Jesus's, God's given destiny was to be the sacrifice to take away sin, and now he is our mercy seat. Right? He is the one that took it all. And his mercy seat, because of his death on the cross, he is the mercy seat, the chesed seat. We come to him for mercy, for God has made a provision for us to be forgiven by faith in the sacred blood of Jesus. It's what we had over communion. You have been forgiven. It's all eradicated. It's dealt with through the sacred blood of Jesus. This is the perfect demonstration of God's justice. Until now, because until now, he had been so patient. Now, that now is talking about when Paul wrote this. Until now, he had been so patient, holding back his justice out of his tolerance for us, or his mercy, or his goodness toward us. So he covered over the sins of those who lived prior to Jesus' sacrifice. And when the season of tolerance had come to an end, there was only one possible way for God to give away his righteousness and still be true to both his justice and his mercy. And that was to offer up his own son. So now, because we stand on the faithfulness of Jesus, God declares us righteous in his eyes. That's what the love of God did. Made us righteous because of what he's done for us. And that's what allows us to live in his love, because we are righteous. That's what he's made us. Okay, go over to Ephesians chapter 1. Again, the Passion Translation. Ephesians chapter 1, start in verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. For it was always in his perfect plan, talking about God's love for us, what we just read, what Jesus did for us, okay? For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us, read there, to make us his delightful children, right? Through our union with Jesus, the Anointed One. So that was his delightful plan. That's the joy of heaven. He's happy. His plan's being fulfilled. His delightful plan is to make us one with Jesus, to make us just like Jesus, a part of Jesus. Why? So that his tremendous love, again, it's his love that drives it all. And intimacy is about love. so that his tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved one Jesus, he has for us. And this unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. God delights in our intimacy with him, in our living in his love, in our receiving his love, letting his love flow through us. We love him because he first loved us. Our love for him is a reflection of the height and length and breadth and depth, the knowledge that we have of how much he loves us. That's what causes us to love him. And that's what this is saying here. Because he loved us, we love him. And his unfolding plan brings him great pleasure. Do you know, you thrill God? He's excited about you. He loves you and he loves to see you. Oh, they're up again. Let's go make it happen. Thank you, Jesus. While you're asleep, he takes you and does things with you too. But when you're awake, now it's time to minister in the earth. Verse 7. Since we are now joined to Christ, we have been given the treasures of redemption by his blood. Those treasures? Total cancellation of our sins. All because of the cascading riches of his grace. This superabundant grace is already powerfully working in us, releasing within us all forms of what? Wisdom and practical understanding. It's already being released in us because of his love. We just have to receive it by faith. Thank you, Father, for your love. And spending time at that intimate place is where we rest in that love. Even as we're in the song service there, just waiting in the presence of the Lord, enjoying his love, letting him love us. All right? And that's what unveils in us the superabundant grace that works in us to release within us all forms of wisdom and practical understanding. How to operate in this natural world. How to have dominion over the natural circumstances. He releases that in us. And through the revelation, verse 9, and through the revelation of the Anointed One, he unveiled his secret desires to us. What is his secret desires? The hidden mystery of his long-range plan, which he was delighted to implement from the very beginning of time. His long-range plan is us one in Jesus, us united as one, working together, each providing our part to restoring all of creation to the way God designed it to be, using his wisdom, his understanding, his way of thinking, his way of doing things, using that for his glory, using that to loose, dissolve, and undo the work of the devil, to implement the victory that we already have, to overcome everything of the curse. His love is working out our destiny in us. That superabundant grace that comes from his love, powerfully working in us to give us everything we need for life and godliness. We are the ones that stop it. So don't stop it. Choose to let it go. Thank you, Father. Your will be done, not mine. Thank you that you lead me and direct me and show me what to do, that I have wisdom, that I have practical understanding about living life, the life you designed me to live. Thank you, Father. Okay, final scripture, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going back to the King James. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, last few verses. Finally, brethren, this is verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. He is with you. That's how you can live in good comfort, of one mind and peace, his love flowing through you. Let me read it out of the Passion Translation. Finally, beloved friends, be cheerful. Repair whatever is broken among you, as your hearts are being knit together in perfect unity. In other words, keep your relationships in good health. Love one another. Live continually in shalom, in peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. And God, the source of love and shalom, will mingle with you. In other words, will be manifest in your presence, because we all live in him. So as we live in peace and unity, as we gather to fellowship, his love manifests. He is with us. Verse 12, greet and embrace one another with a sacred kiss. All of God's holy people send their greetings. Now verse 14, now may the grace and joyous favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, the joyous favor, he delights to give you his favor, his blessing, his provision, the joyous favor of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unambiguous love of God. It's interesting they use the word unambiguous. In other words, you can't mess up love. It's not, what's the word? It's not, well, I wonder if he loves me or if he doesn't me. It's clear. It's full of clarity is a good term for it. It's unambiguous. It is totally committed to you. It is about your blessing, about your welfare. The love of God wants you to enjoy life. He's already destined that. He's made that for you. Believe it. Agree with it. Thank you, Father. I receive your love. And the precious communion that we share in the Holy Spirit be yours continually. It is yours continually. We receive it, or you can reject it. I believe Paul is pleading with them, let it be yours continually. Acknowledge it, receive it, live in it. Stay in that place of intimacy with the Father, letting his love manifest through you. Because love is the root of intimacy. Knowing, you could simply look at it this way. If you don't love someone, you're not going to spend time with them. You're not going to want to know them, right? And there's people in your life that you've looked at and maybe started a friendship and then found, yeah, I don't really want to be around that person. Been there? Okay. You can't. Intimacy is a love condition, and that's what God is looking at. That's how we relate to God. Because we are intimate with him, he is intimate with us. Now, he wants to be far more intimate than we know. But we tend to be so in our own minds doing our own thing that we tend to forget. No, I'm in him. I live in him. I operate in him. And it's about love. The root of it is love, that we may comprehend the height, length, breadth, depth of the love of God. Why? Because then we will operate in it. That's how we fulfill our destiny. So, this coming year, going to be even better than 2024. Going to have tremendous experiences of the love of God manifesting through us. The fullness of him, his power operating through us. I'm expecting his anointing to be so heavily upon us that people get healed just because you walk past. The power of God operating through us, ministering life wherever we go, living in joy, worry, fear, doubt, gone. Youth renewed, full of the power of God, his strength operating in us. Thank you, Father. Father, we thank you that you have done it all for us. It's not about our performance. It's not about how well we behave. It's about living in your love. And we receive your love again today. Thank you, by faith, you love us so deeply. And you demonstrated it through what Jesus did in delivering us from the curse. And so, Father, we receive your love again today. We commit to living in you in everything we do and say, that you can have your way through us, that we get to operate the same as Jesus did, manifesting your life, the abundant life that you have given to us. And we give you thanks for it. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father.